pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord's Day. And Lord, we're grateful that it's once a week and really every day that we can remember and be refreshed in the resurrection life, which is ours in Christ. I pray for your blessing, Lord, upon this study, this hour, that you would help the teacher, that you would help us all, Lord, give us understanding and own this hour. It's such a good topic, Lord. Help us this morning. Help us to wake up where it's needed so we can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we continue our study through the contents of this book, Don Whitney's book. It's also now unnecessary to have the book. The study of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And today we come to the topic of godly learning.
Here we go.
Have you ever thought of learning as a spiritual discipline? Well, I'll just stop right there. We're good. Let's begin with a test of our knowledge, then. Yes, all right, let's test that knowledge. Next. What is that? What is that a picture of? Are you sure it's a library?
Hey, that's my house.
Next slide. This is a different perspective, a different angle of the same place. Can you tell me what this place is? The name of it? The name of the building that these books are housed? I'll assume you can tell they're books. Not the Vatican. Next slide. Not the Library of Congress. It's outside the United States. Trinity College Library, Dublin, Ireland. I love this library. I've never been there, but I love it. I want to be there. How do these photos make you feel? It's kind of nice to see some smiles. Any?
Trinity College should go there and actually read books.
Oh, yeah.
I wish my library in the other one looked like that.
I don't know what our library looks like. It's closed right now. Really? Well, for the sake of this example, I'm going to ignore that. But anyway, I see some smiles. Any negative emotions for you associated with an image like this? Okay, it's a little overwhelming.
Too many books, total time.
Yeah.
Okay. For some people, they might have a negative emotion with a picture like this because they never liked school. And the author, Don Whitney, I think he refers to that as a possible hindrance to the taking up of the discipline that we're talking about today. Next slide. I know a person who struggled to learn. I'm not going to stay in this intro phase too long. Opie Taylor, he was talking to his dad at the breakfast table, and he's upset about the fact that his teacher, Miss Crump, is forcing him to learn history. And his dad eventually just says, "Do your best," and he takes it and runs with it, and he, as if that meant to say, "You don't really need to learn history. Do your best." And the teacher isn't very pleased with that. Next slide. Comes to Mr. Taylor, and then I don't want to ruin the episode, but probably everyone or most of you have seen it. Next, I guess, pause there. Eventually, there's good news in that episode. I'll leave it at that for now. So the discipline of godly learning, a spiritual discipline, and it's such a good discipline we're going to learn that we want to resist even some, I don't know, proclivities within us, personality-wise or past experience-wise, because things like this, we don't want to miss out on what God would have for us with these gracious gifts he's given to us, the spiritual disciplines. So, godly learning, okay, from this point on, as I'll say it one time, the every word in the body of my notes is from Don Whitney's study guide. I just wanted to bring his content this morning. So anyway, his definition, or he says at the beginning, godly learning is an important spiritual discipline because the more Christ-like we grow, the more we will pursue I like the way he puts this, a full head as well as a full heart. You know, you building on what he says later, you might think of the mind as the place you store your chopped up wood in your home if you have a fireplace or a wood-burning stove of some kind. Your mind is the place where you store the wood, and your heart is the furnace that we want to keep feeding, and we want it to keep burning so that we're warm, and so that for other reasons as well. As Proverbs 9:9 tells us, a characteristic of wise people is their desire for godly learning. I'll go ahead and read that for us. There are several Proverbs that he'll reference in the chapter. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." He says, "We must not be content to have a zeal for God without knowledge." Jesus himself said, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." We glorify God when we use our minds as well as our hearts to learn of him, his ways, his word, and his world. He includes that in there. Now, a question for us is, why is it important for Christians to continue to learn about God? That's good reasoning. We're going to be learning about God for all eternity, so we might as well start now. Yeah, we forget so often. We need reminders, yes?
We can't love what we don't know.
Mm-hmm. We cannot love what we don't know.
It's also commanded.
It's a good reason.
The Shema, and then the repeat of it in Mark. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
It's a command. Love the Lord your God. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Yes, Marie?
It says we're commanded to teach our children, our children's children.
Yeah, we're commanded to teach. How are we going to teach if we don't know? He says, "Why do many Christians live as though they've been told, 'Choose this day whom you will serve, scholarship or devotion?'" He says, "I maintain that the more Christ-like we grow, the more we will pursue both a full head and a full heart, and the more we will radiate both spiritual light and heat." So he's head and heart, light and heat, doctrine, devotion, right? Christians must realize that just as a fire cannot blaze without fuel, so burning hearts are not kindled by brainless heads. We must not content ourselves to be like those the Bible condemns as having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Another place he mentions when Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you do not know." There's an ignorance that he seems to have been dealing with. He also comforts us, people like me, people like probably some of us, in a sense, maybe don't take the "some of us," I just added as a disrespect. So just say people like me. He says, "Does this mean that we must be brilliant to be Christians? Do we need to be Einstein?" No. But it does mean that to be like Jesus, we must be learners, even as he was at only the age of 12. sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. And he brings out that the word follower, the word disciple doesn't only mean follower, it means a learner. R.C. Sproul talks about that in his book, Essential Truths of the Christian Life, that a disciple is a learner in the school of Jesus. Proverbs 10:14, the wise lay up knowledge. They store it up like a treasure. The wise person doesn't just seek to acquire knowledge, doesn't just want to acquire knowledge, they're seeking knowledge in the Proverbs. In Proverbs 23:12, the command is, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to the words of knowledge. So no matter how much we've learned, going back to Daryl Whiteley's point, no matter how much we've already learned, you were saying, we need to review, but also we need to continue to learn. There's always more to learn about God, His ways, His Word, and His world. And then he gives a few points on learning as, learning as essential for increased godliness. What is it that Jesus says in Matthew, is it chapter 11? Yeah, Matthew 11, that is related to this. Anything come to your mind there about learning as a part of godliness, as a part of, I'll use the word discipleship. I think that'll probably spark it for you. Yeah, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The Christian life begins with learning. Learning what? What's the very first thing somebody must learn? They're a sinner. They need to learn the gospel. No one's made right with God unless he learns about him, his message, our need of a Savior. They need to learn about Jesus at a basic level. And then, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And he continues to teach us, doesn't he, over the course of our walk with him. And then he says that God's truth must be understood before it can be applied. How are we going to, the Bible says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those commandments are found in Scripture. How are we going to keep his commandments if we haven't learned his commandments? We need to review, right? God helping us, we make it through our Bible all the way. I don't think I'd remember it after the first reading. I need to continue to learn and review as well. Learning is mostly by discipline, not by accident. We must not assume, it says, that we have learned true wisdom just by growing older. The observation found in Job 32:9 is, the abundant in years may not be wise. Age and experience by themselves don't increase our spiritual maturity. By themselves, there can be a correlation there. And often we think that there is. He says, becoming like Jesus doesn't just happen incidentally or automatically with the passing of birthdays. Godliness, as 1 Timothy 4:7 says, requires a deliberate discipline. Let's read 1 Timothy 4:7. Would somebody read that for us out loud, I suppose? We don't have a mic, but I'll just go ahead and read it. We don't usually do that anyway, do we? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. That'd be a really good verse to memorize. And then it says in 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Something that's interesting to me, I know you could say this about a lot of things when you're reading the Bible, is even as we're reading that, we're learning that. And we're sitting at the feet like Timothy of Paul, and it's shaping us and helping us grow in godliness. But that one tells us, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And the discipline of learning is a part of that. The author says it transforms accidental learners. I really like this because I know I need to grow in intentional learning, you know, and having a plan for myself. I'm going to grow, you know, I need to grow in this area. And here's how I'm going to try to do that, you know, reading this book this summer or coming to the Sunday school and spiritual disciplines, you know, whatever it is. It transforms accidental learners into intentional learners. I need more of that word in there in my life. Intentional in a variety of areas of my life, but in my learning as a follower of Jesus. Now, he's going to provide a list of some of the ways that we can, a variety of ways that we might pursue this learning. What are some ways that you guys have been particularly helped with respect to your learning, this kind of learning, you know, different media? Yeah.
Study Bible, reading an introduction, especially in like the major prophets and minor prophets, so I actually know what's going on as I read the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Reading the introduction.
The introduction is longer than the book itself.
Yeah, study Bible, introduction there, giving you the dates. What's going on in, you know, maybe say Israel's history. Why was that, what provoked that, the writing of that letter to begin with, that book? Any other things that?
Just reading in general.
Reading in general, yeah, of course. Yeah. Amber said the YouTube videos provided by a group like the Bible Project, where they give a survey. They skillfully teach. They provide nice illustrations, art that is done in a, nice way. And it teaches us. Anything beyond YouTube video or a book, or it can be within that since you read. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Candy said reading different translations, commentary. Jim Angel.
Yeah. He does mention in there in the older version where he talks about cassette tapes and ministries on the radio and stuff. But there's a tendency that sometimes we think that just because somebody's reading the Bible or anything like that they're trustworthy. So you have to use a lot of discernment because there's so much out there right now. And I, for one, recommended the Bible Project a long time ago because I liked the way that things were outlined. But I would seriously be watchful for their doctrines because their doctrines are not quite in line with what is.
Might want to give that some thought.
I think sitting around, I mean, if I had experience, I don't want to embarrass Larry, but we used to gather together at work and we have theological discussions amongst the men. That was very good. You know, you ask questions, what does this, what does that, and it was good to balance it. You always had your Bible open, and it was a good Bible study.
A good Bible study. Marie?
Sometimes I'll write about something and think, oh, I wonder if someone here has preached on that, or, someone else has preached on that, so I'll listen to a sermon about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's interesting, something that comes to my mind in light of all that we've said and what Jim Angel said. Even within our discipline of learning, it requires a kind of learning just to know where to go, how to interact. Okay, this guy wrote this book, and there's this chapter. I don't know about that chapter, but this other chapter is helpful. So there's room to grow as a learner, and that's maybe community is a part of that, you know, guidance. We watch over each other in that process, too. We can get into that. So, yeah, we've talked about books. He gives us a list of, you know, there's audiobooks. That's becoming increasing nowadays. I'm finding that with Christian books, more and more the actual author himself or herself is the one narrating, reading the book, which is neat, I think. Internet recordings, Bible teaching programs of reputable ministers, he uses that word. So there's discernment out to go out there to have. Study guides for books when they're available. We're using one right now. Preparing, I like, this might go along with what we just said about somewhat, in when we're learning community, he says, prepare a list of good questions when you know you're going to be with particularly wise people that you can learn from. So thinking in advance, what can I get out of that car ride to the Reds game with this guy, or the car ride to that conference with this gal, or whatever it is? And he says, read the best books. There's so many books out there, but read the best. And then he says, above all, remember that learning has a goal. What is the goal for us ultimately? Godliness, Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read that passage where we see Jesus learning, and it's humbling to us, but it encourages us at the same time. Luke 2, starting at verse 39. Luke 2, 39 and following. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. Remember, he's 12 years old. 12 years old. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I'll stop there. You can read more later. But our Lord at 12, we see him having this hunger for godly learning, such that he sits at the feet of the teachers of Israel, asking them questions. And people were amazed at the interaction that he had with them. I wonder, he says, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. How did he get that understanding? He was fully man, right? How did he get this understanding as a 12-year-old boy? But by learning, asking questions, listening to teachers, etc. So there's an example of, or a good proof text of, to be like our Lord. Look at him at 12 years old. At 27, I want to be like Jesus when he was 12. You know? That's humbling, but I'm fine with that. Okay, the value of learning. 10:30. Have you ever known a professing Christian who deliberately chose not to learn new things? That's Whitney's question. have we? Or a believer who sought learning continually, kind of like Jesus here. And I guess I'll just leave this as an open-ended question. He asks, what did you observe about each? I guess, you know what, what do we observe in a situation where a believer is deliberately choosing not to learn versus the believer who's hungry constantly? And what are some things that stand out to you?
If I could maybe add caution to maybe the second type of person. So one that's been very helpful for me as of late is thinking about what Augustine called, this in the Latin, curiositas in the Confessions. Really for him, this idea of knowledge for knowledge's sake, right? You indulge in knowing something because you like the fact that you know it. So like a really innocent version of this is as a boy who knows anything about dinosaurs. So it's basically one of those, right? You're just obsessed with dinosaurs and pterodactyls and all these kinds of dinosaurs, and you think of just loving that knowledge, right? But not with any kind of Andrew telos for it beyond itself. And actually, yeah. I think, itself with regard to the Christian life, looking back at the first half in negative sense in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverentness. Because what can happen is, in our zeal for knowledge, in our zeal to know the Lord and to understand doctrine, we'll often emphasize the wrong things because of the right things. So you think someone who's obsessed with eschatology, someone who's obsessed with some particular soteriological debate, you know, the Calvinism versus Arminianism debate, and that individual wants to know a lot about those things, and that can be good when ordered right toward godliness. Mm-hmm. So just helpful for us to know, like, just wanting to know theology can itself be an idol. Like, you can end up being in a place where you just pride yourself in the knowledge thereof. And it's no desire to be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not a desire to be, you know, more mature in the gospel. It's just to be able to lay claim to those things and say that you know them. Mm-hmm. So it's helpful for us to know that a continually learning Christian should be an increasingly Christ-like person.
Yeah.
So if you see someone who is, and there are many of them, who are learning a lot more about doctrine, but you see an apathy toward godliness, they need to correct that. And even if it's enforced in yourself, it has been in me in some ways. I knew that in my own Christian life when I first became acquainted with Calvinism. It's very much more an obsession with being right than being right with God. I just like the thrill of being able to challenge people on points of doctrine. Mm-hmm. And that's a very, very damning thing, to be able to say that you know much of God but don't know Him.
Yeah.
So just a caution there to know how we're directing that.
Yeah, that reminds me of something that I was thinking about with this, is that probably a qualifier or something to keep in mind is like, well, this discipline in relation to the other spiritual disciplines, there is a balance. So it's like God isn't calling, generally speaking, God isn't calling me or us to just like so elevate this discipline that we don't serve, that we don't have a heart for prayer, evangelism, all those other, just speaking about disciplines, but also, yeah, is your learning growing you in humility? Is it growing you in love for God and love for others?
So even if someone is not putting, doesn't have this study guide to go and learn, and I'm not saying a true Christian is measured by this, but as a true Christian, you are sanctified, and God is forcing you to learn on a daily basis. I mean, He is presenting you with, you know, teenage kids and how to deal with that, right? And you are looking at a biblical example as, how do I deal with that? And you are forced to learn. You know, through sanctification, there is a forced learning process.
Yeah.
And we are given, and it's a blessing. But it's, you know, I think about how many people around here don't have time to actually put together a study guide or read a book. But in your daily life, your daily interaction, as a Christian, being sanctified, you're forced to learn. You don't have a choice. And so hopefully you rely on the Bible to find those answers.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good reminder. Yeah, there are, I mean, to put it in a in a, I don't know, perhaps striking way or whatever. You know, there are illiterate believers that are growing and learning. There's cultures that people, it's not books, but it's an oral output. How do you say it?
Oraculous.
Yeah. People are learning from hearing people talk about things and teach things. Oral culture. Yeah.
I'll give you an example of those who may be a stockholder and learning. I'll go back to Romans 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? They've heard the message of grace, love the message of grace, and then they stopped. And so they go on sinning because they haven't learned more at the time. And all the biblical authors warn against that, right? Grace does not allow you to go on sinning. But somebody, obviously, in New Testament times, stopped with grace. Enough. I got grace. I'm going to do whatever I want. And you see that. I mean, I've seen people like that in churches who, are they really Christians? They don't like preaching. They don't like this. And they'll say, grace, grace. And there's no real life there. It's loud. It's grace. But it's not gone further.
Yeah. Yeah, like just using grace as a reason not to pursue growth.
And using, because I'm, by grace I'm saved, I don't have to worry about works, I can go on sinning the sin back, right? Mm-hmm. Obviously there were those in the New Testament that who fell back, and there are people today who hold on, because they haven't learned what Scripture says.
Yeah, I've treasured up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So, yeah, there is this tension or this truth of learning for the purpose of godliness, but it's it has a right temperature. The temperature in the room with it is this context of Christ-centeredness, seeking to become more like Him, being equipped by Him to do what He's calling us to do, raise teenagers or, you know, whatever it is. There's so many different offshoots that we could go. Let's see, where do we want to go with our remaining time?
Brendan, you'd ask the question. We get some good caveats to it. You ask the question, you know, what's the difference between, I think you use the phrase, but those who choose not to pursue knowledge. Is that what you call them? Those who choose to, those who choose not to, is that what you...
The question here was, he uses the Christian who deliberately chooses not to learn new things.
Who deliberately chooses not to learn. And those who deliberately choose to. Right? One of the things you can get out of that, of course, you can ask the question, somebody who deliberately chooses not to learn, is that really a Christian? That really raises questions for you. But one of the things you get with that is that these things are not accidental, that growth in the Christian life is not accidental. There are times we overhear something, experience something, and learn, but generally, you know, there is, but the writer of the Hebrews talks about a diligent pursuit of rest, and Moses talking to God's people in Deuteronomy, be diligent, you know, to learn these things. You have to take, we are not, you know, as those who are reformed and hold to what we call monergism in regard to our justification, that is, it's all God's work, then to remember that in the pursuit of godliness and the pursuit of Christ's likeness, we're no longer dead in our sins and trespasses. We have been made alive, and we have been given volition and opportunity to choose how we're going to spend our days and our hours. Mm-hmm. We have, most of us have some free time, and is evidenced by even the fact that we might have known what's going to happen at the end of the Andy Griffith episode, you know, that we have some free time, you know, that we might know something like that. And we make choices throughout the day, make choices in our lives. And as a result of those choices, we are either more actively pursuing Christ-likeness with a goal, or we are choosing a self-satisfied stagnation, which may be rooted in a wrong view of what grace is, that it doesn't matter, or the thought that, well, I'm going to get sanctified anyway, so it doesn't really matter what I do. But when you see a vibrant Christian, and you see somebody who's very weak and anemic, generally not just an issue of circumstances, they can be in the same church, they can be hearing the same, they have the same opportunities, the same means of grace available. One uses them and one doesn't. One's vigorous, the other's flabby. One's strong and the other's weak. So the result of it is, I mean, that you're either more like Christ or you're stagnating or regressing in your life as a result of these decisions and choices.
That's helpful. Yeah. There is a call to, yeah, discipline yourself, pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a command, not an option,
right,
for the Christian. Yeah.
Along that same vein, it's, you know, us as Reformed theology, we understand that the world is not some dualistic place where things happen and it's not a place where there's a war between God and Satan. We understand that it's all God. Everything's working out His way. And all the truth, all of it, whether it's the sciences, what's happening in the world, we need to advance in all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And understanding that the Word of God is the most important.
Yep.
But even in your occupation, you have a Christian duty to learn it the best that it can be learned,
mm-hmm,
and pursue it that way. You just don't sit on your hands and rest on your laurels. Keep moving forward.
Because so much is given, much is required.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. So we see, in Luke 2, we have a few minutes here. In Luke 2, we see Jesus, I presume, learning about God and His Word as a 12-year-old. But I can't, you know, I think we can't imagine Jesus. We don't have much about Him being a carpenter. But we know that He wouldn't have been the kind of carpenter that was careless. He wouldn't have been like, okay, that's the profession I'm going to do. But I don't really need to put the effort in to learn it and do it well. So yeah, there's definitely a conversation to be had about learning the things of God, His Word, His truth, but also there's a godly kind of learning with our vocations, even hobbies. But you know, mainly today, you know, we're talking about, you know, this isn't a call to go study golf necessarily. Mainly, although hey, it can be godly. But spiritual disciplines, you know, the main call of this chapter, the central call of the chapter is learning, taking Jesus' yoke, walking in that yoke and learning of Him and growing in our godly knowledge as disciples, as followers, as learners of Jesus. So I suppose, you know, what steps will we take? Like this week, you know, what steps can we take to move in this direction, to learn more about God, to learn more about what it means to be godly? What is my challenge to us all is, it's a challenge. It's not the same thing as the application of the morning sermon or something necessarily, but what topic, you know, within these kinds of learning do you most need? Would most help you right now? Maybe it's a Christian book about raising a one-year-old. Maybe it's reading this summer Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Maybe it's reading something that helps you study the Bible, theology, church history, Christian living, checking out a book from the library. and keeping it all summer, you know. My challenge to us, take it or leave it, I think it's a good challenge that isn't too heavy, is what would it look like if we this week decided on that area that would most help Brendan, would most help Daryl Whiteley, would most help Kaylee Barlow, whoever, would help most help you, and put it on your summer reading list. And maybe plan to read minimum, you know, 5 pages a day. If you did that for May, June, and July, you would read 60 pages of that book. Maybe you read 1 page each morning, Monday through Friday, during with your Bible reading, and then you pray over it all. I've been enjoying something like that recently. But that's my challenge, you know. Decide on a topic that would work for you if you choose to do that, and make a plan for the summer. Something as small as 5 pages per week for 3 months, or if you want to go up from there, you may do so. Or you may hear the challenge and be like, that's encouraging, and there's something else, like there's a little modification I want to make. But the point is, discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, and it's just a great opportunity. I'll wrap up. We're for 30 seconds here. Can you go to the next slide? Going back to Opie Taylor, we see a frustrated, stagnant, discontent, negative, not hungry, missing out on something that adults, like his dad eventually, see, this is good for you. It's a joy. Do we want to be this Opie? Next slide. Next slide. Next slide. Ruined it. Do we want to be this Opie? One more. Or do we want to be this Opie, so to speak, as Christians? This eager, growing, grateful, positive. Which is more pleasant? I don't want to learn. That's dumb. Or, wow, that's amazing. The Emancipation Proclamation? Whatever, but you get the point. Which seems better to you? Which will we be as Christians? The Bible says, make the best use of the time, for the days are evil. Intentional learning for the purpose of godliness is one way that we do that. Let's be this Opie as Christians, so to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this stimulating topic and chapter, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom as to how you might have us each as individuals. Lord, perhaps it's as families, as couples, as small group type studies, Lord, that you would guide us in our learning, our Christ-like learning for the purpose of godliness. Father, help us to walk away encouraged and strengthened with a greater resolve to by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body and live, and to put on Christ through this discipline, along with all the disciplines that you have for us. Prepare us to worship this morning, and feed us and teach us, Lord. We want your yoke, which is easy and light. We are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.